Revelation chapter 3. Let's read a few verses of scripture and then we'll see what we get. Miss Judy came up to me after services and she said, "That was a first this morning." And I said, "What was that?" And she said, "The time." She said, "Pastor, I didn't get all dressed up to come here and leave that quick." So I'm kind of torn between the two. Some say it's too long, some say it's too short. What? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." Can you imagine getting that letter? He's not specific necessarily on things that are ready to die. Remember, the letter came to the angel, which was the pastor. I'm sure he saw some things. I think last week we touched on things. I won't reiterate that. He says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." He says, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Thank you for the things you've done today and the areas you've worked, I pray, in people's lives. I pray that any time, whether it's in Sunday school or children's church or a verse at the door, a testimony from Scripture, that somebody was helped, that we heeded something, we heard something, and that you may be glorified as a result of it. Let us never get to the place where we just break open what is called the bread of life and we're not fed and nourished by it so that we can help somebody else. So speak to our hearts tonight as only you can. You know the needs of each and every one of us. You know the things ahead of us, the things currently overtaking us. And we'd ask you, Lord, to meet that need, whether we're in the book of Revelation, Ephesians, or whatever book we're in tonight, Lord, something from your word, I'm sure, if applied to our lives, can help us. Help us to never get to the point where we just come here and we leave no different. Speak to us as only you can, I plead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Tonight I want to close out the letter to the church at Sardis. I've not focused as much on the historical aspect of each of these churches. I said when we started it out that this is the church age. We're speaking of the church age, and that started and it crossed over in the book of Acts, around Acts chapter 9, when Stephen was stoned. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, stood. You could see Stephen's face was like an angel, and the Lord stood, and it wasn't giving him a standing ovation. I'm sure he was pleased with Stephen's stand, but he wasn't necessarily applauding for it. It was a judicial indictment. He is the judge of all the earth. And when Israel had finally turned their back on him completely, then he turned his attention towards the Gentile. And there we have not the birth of the church, maybe the empowering of it or the focus on the church. We already had offerings. We had positions of leadership. Matthew 18, we had church discipline. So all of these things, we had offerings that were taken up. We had so many different things. And Jesus was the foundation of it. But it was empowered, if you will, at Pentecost, and then they moved forward. God wanted every man to be saved. He came unto His own, the Bible says in John, but His own received Him not. And when they didn't receive Him, Stephen preached to them, and they gnawed on Him. They gnawed on Him, the Bible says. I don't know what that looked like. I mean, I've seen, you know, hunting shows where they cut a leg off of a deer and fry it on a roast or on a spit and then chew on it. I can't imagine what that must have looked like. They gnawed on Him, Stephen, and stoned Him, and He went to be with the Lord. And from that moment on, we see the attention focused on the church and the church age. And each one of these seven churches represent a period of time historically for the church age. I didn't write those dates down because they're not written down in the Bible. We just know them on this side, and we're much more responsible. We have more accountability on this side because of the things that we know. When they were living in that, they didn't know that. That angel that received that letter at the church of Sardis didn't know we'd be reading it later on, and we would be encountering the same problems that you won't find any of the churches, the seven churches, that you won't see some of that in our situation. What was it, Wednesday night? I was talking about the Timothy guys, or I said it in the leadership meeting. I said, I've told them many times before, if you want to learn how to pastor, pastor people at work. Because the people you pastor at work are going to be in the church you pastor one day. Not those specific people, but the drama mamas are in every state. All right, she used it. She used the term, I didn't. And so, again, I want to close out the letter to the church at Sardis. I've not focused as much on the historical aspect of each of these churches and the time period it represents in church history, choosing to focus upon the applicable truth of each church. I want to pull the things that can be applied to us and help us in the day that we live in. Again, these churches represent, as I said, the church age we are currently in, and will lead up to the rapture of the church in chapter 4. And if you have read through Revelations before, you see Revelation 4 is a trumpet. It's just like the 1 Thessalonians 4, that there's a trumpet. And for every doctrine in the Bible, you have a demonstration of it in Scripture. And we see that Enoch walked with God. And guess what? He was not. Isn't that wonderful? Elijah was taken up in a chariot. We see Noah saved during the flood. All that we see all that picture of that in Scripture. A lot of people say now there's a big phase going on, if you will, that they believe Mr. Kent Hovind, Mr. Dr. Dino, that spent years in prison and seemed like at one time he was doing a great job teaching the Bible. Now he's a post-trib that we get raptured after the tribulation period. Well, that'd be hard to figure out if you look at Scripture. I don't know where they get this stuff from. Too much study has made him mad. He's not, what's that verse about wrath? He's not, trying to think of that verse of Scripture. He's not appointed us to wrath. You think God would take His bride and marry her and then have her go through that great tribulation? Which really is just a purging, if you will. It's a restoration of Israel. The church hasn't replaced Israel. There's so much false theology going through YouTube and everything else. Can I just say this? We have the greatest book with the greatest author, and we have the greatest teacher. Just read it. You'd be surprised how much you can figure out just by reading it. And so far, we have looked at the prelude, and we do this in each one of these letters. We've looked at the prelude of the letter, the praise of the letter, the problem of the letter, the principles of the letter. Last week we looked at them. We looked at four different principles that he gave. He speaks to them. He greets them. He brags on them for something they're doing or exhorting them for something they're doing. Then he deals with the problem at the church. And then he deals with the principles to be able to fix it. And then he closes out the letter with the promise. I'll read that section. We'll pull those things out of there. And then we'll see if God can speak to our hearts. The Revelation says regarding the promise of the letter, verse 5, he that overcometh, he's given the prelude, the praise, the problem, he's given the principles to fix it. He says, and now here's the promise. He that overcometh, that's the promise. You can't overcome this. There was some in there. He said, strengthen those things which remain. There was people in there that hadn't died yet. They still had a name that they lived. And can I say this? No matter where you are at in your spiritual walk tonight, it can improve. All you have to do is fall flat on your face and ask God to help you. And He will help. Now, He might not help you the way you want that help. You're just supposed to receive that help. I mean, listen, we're not the ones writing this thing. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But He will help. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. He says, I will not blot out His name out of the book of life, but I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. What a promise to this church. The things that He guarantees, He's promising them that He will do if they just overcome. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The one thing that stood out to me as I've been doing this study, if I can say that, and especially in regards to these seven churches and the seven letters, and that is in each of these letters, there is a desire and a direction from the Lord. There's a desire. God looks at each one of these churches and He has a desire. He sees them the way He wants to see them. Can I say this of you and I? No matter how much I can sit here and mention Ryan or mention somebody else and see, and I think a leader ought to see characteristics in somebody else, God sees many more characteristics in each and every one of us. And He knows when we make those decisions, where those decisions will lead to, and the fulfillment of it was. When Jeremiah was getting ready to quit, God had to remind him that he was formed and fashioned in his womb. Telling him that he, and to Isaiah, he said, I know the things that I'm trying to think, my mind's not where it needs to be tonight. And he's prophesying, if you will, about Isaiah and talking about things and sees things. And when doesn't a dad do that? Doesn't a mother do that? And they see characteristics and they try and reiterate those characteristics so it'll encourage us. You mean I can? You do see that quality in me? I think I've said it before. When I played football, I was a defensive end and an offensive tackle. I was tall for the people in my school, and one day I was going back to the locker room. The coach probably saw in me some characteristics. Yeah, buddy. Look at me. And I got to the locker room coming off the football field, and he said, hey, love it. He had that football. He threw it, and I turned around and heard love it. I asked him later on, what was that all about? He said, I just wanted to see if you were tall enough to be a tight end. He saw characteristics in me that I didn't have the abilities for. God sees characteristics in us, and He will give us the talent to fulfill that. And so in these letters, we see the desire and a direction from the Lord. The desire is that what was good and what was bad was addressed. He wanted them to know their assets and their liabilities. And the direction was that He didn't want them to stay there. Can I just say this? It is my nature, maybe because of being called to preach, but it is my nature. When I get around somebody, I think it's the nature of anybody that wants to mentor somebody else. It ought to be the desire. Brother O'Malley mentions it like meat stuck in your teeth. I've used different illustrations for it. Shame on the person that can get around somebody else and never want to help them. Shame on the person that gets around somebody and sees qualities and characteristics that are now becoming just of a person, of a parent, just of a Christian. We ought to have friends around us that show us these things. Be kind about it. Don't just be brash, but be kind about it. The Lord is very kind. He goes through this process with each one of these churches, and He mentions certain things, and some of them are tough. I'm going to tell you what, most people don't like to read their Bible because it shows every reflection of who you really are. And the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us sits there and reiterates to us, that's you. But the thing about it is, the Scriptures doesn't leave us there. In everything, there's these imperatives. I'll do this. If you'll do this, I'll do this. And He keeps us. Too many people go to church nowadays and they come as they are and they leave as they were. Can I just say this? I'm thankful that that is the God of Scripture. This modern day God, little g, that man has created, that wants you to wallow in whatever you want to be, is killing our churches. Killing our churches. There used to be a time when evangelists came to churches with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Scriptures. They spoke. They were the Nathans that said, "Thou art the man." Billy Sunday, years gone by, would come to towns and shut down towns from the alcohol. Speaking of the sin, "Thou art the man." Nathan did it. "Men, cry aloud, spare not," Isaiah said. "Show my people their sins." We live in a day we don't want nothing pointed out to us. We get saved, we stay in church for a little while, and all of a sudden we say, "We're good, we're okay. Who are you to say anything to me?" And that God doesn't want... Listen, if you've stayed where you're at and you're comfortable with it, man, I'll tell you what, I almost go as far as questioning your salvation. We sing these songs, "I'm going on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day," and then come in the same old person every day. Same old person, same church service, same tendencies, same characteristics, same everything. Just come in, no big deal. Preacher preaches, nothing. I mean, take for instance the fruit of the Spirit. How many people are applying the 9 fruit of the Spirit? I mean, really applying them, looking at areas in there. I'm surprised when I study those things, how many of those fruit I really don't even have. And then I'll get into a situation and God, it's almost, I know He's not doing this, but in my mind it looks like this. He's just dangling the fruit in front of my face. "Is this the one you were looking for? If you'd abide in me, I'd abide in you and I'd help you with that." And so I'm thankful that that is the God of Scripture, this modern day God that man has created that wants you to wallow in whatever you want to be is killing our churches. Come as you are and leave as you were, just as long as we all get together and say we love God. We are fallen. The fall took place in the garden, and thus we are all sinners. And God's desire is that He still wants a relationship with us and gave us His only Son as a sacrifice that that may happen, but only to those that would confess that need and accept His Son as the propitiation for it. He is the peace offering for God. Repentance is a continual action in the life of the believer. We read Scripture. We say, "Hey, that's not the way I've thought about it. That's the way God thinks about it. By faith, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to repent. I'm going to go with God's way, and I'm going to see the blessings in my life." As I said this morning, it doesn't come without difficulties. It doesn't come without fear. But God will help us. God's desire is that He still wants a relationship with us, and He gave us His only Son as a sacrifice and a propitiation for it. Can I say this? I'm thankful for people around me that have that same desire, that same direction, and that same devotion to help me. After the leadership meeting was over, as is my custom is a lot of times, even with the Timothy guys, the deacons met. I asked the deacons to stick around, and I asked the Timothy guys. There were 2 Timothy guys there, and we talked about things, positives and negatives. I even opened myself up characteristically, and I said, what are some things? I want to have a relationship with you that I can say something to you and say, you need to fix that. And I want to have a relationship with you that you can say to me, Pastor, and I'll say it lovingly if you say it lovingly, Pastor, you need to fix this. This is where you've gotten on this hobby horse. You're here, you're there, and so on and so forth. There ought to be that communication. Why? Because we ought to help one another. We ought to be in the business to help one another to get closer to God. I'm afraid sometimes we're too busy about competing with one another. I'm thankful for people around me that have that same desire, direction, and devotion to help me. Help me in the good and direct me from the bad. Shame on a person that wouldn't do the same, and shame on a person that has those people or churches in their life and never heeds the help that is offered. Can I just say this? That is the spirit of the devil. How many years, months, weeks, phone calls, text messages, counseling sessions. You pour your heart out to help somebody, and it's almost like it's a smorgasbord waiting for the casserole or whatever the dish is at the buffet. That's the one I'll eat. That's the one I like. And if it doesn't work out, then oh well. That's not the God of the Bible, and that's not the Christianity that we should have. God is sincerely writing to all of these seven churches, uniquely to each one of them, pointing out things. Hey, if you'll fix Ephesus, you left your first love. What happened, Ephesus? You ever went to a church and you just knew when you got there, they were off, buddy. Man, they don't. When we were missionaries, we went to churches. Come in, people wouldn't look at us, wouldn't shake their hands, nothing, just sit there, sit down, ask us to move. My goodness, got your little seat? Sorry we got in your little seat, Sister Snaggletooth. Sit down, and then all of a sudden the preacher say, well, we got a missionary family with us tonight. Oh my, and then everybody wants me to sign their Bible after the service is over. Everybody wants to shake. Oh, I didn't know one of our missionaries was here tonight. That's not the people we ought to be. And God is writing these kind of churches and pointing these things out. And we ought to look at each one of these and examine ourselves and say, do I have a name? There's people in this church that go to a church that's a Baptist church, should believe the Baptist doctrine because it's a biblical doctrine, and you're still dead. Just dead as 4 o'clock, ain't never going to get involved, ain't never going to do nothing, ain't going to give nothing, ain't going to go nowhere, ain't going to see anybody come to Christ. You got a name that lives. Oh, I go to that church. But you're dead. That ought not to be. You ought to have somebody close enough to you that can say to you, hey, man, you've gotten off here lately. What's going on? What's taking place in your life? Shame on a person that wouldn't do the same, and shame on a person that has those people or churches in their life and never heeds the help that is offered. That is, again, the spirit of the devil. I'm going to get to a place where I just pull that Bob Newhart video up sometimes and just play it. Because when we do, we feel we know more than God, and we don't have areas that need to be attended to. Let me just say this and make it clear. All the way down to Emerson, right? Emerson? Shouldn't call him out. Brother Nicholas. Brother Nicholas is the oldest one in our church, isn't he? From Brother Nicholas to Mrs. Emerson, every one of us has areas that need improvement in. Well, that was awful bold of him to say that. I know. I wish you had more people around you to say it to you. I have a tendency that when I get to a place where I'm wondering things in my life, I have people I call that I know they're going to tell me what I need to know, not what I want to hear. Jesus cares. He has a desire and He has a direction. Can I say this of our church? He has a desire for our church. He has a direction for our church. And it goes individually to each person there. And you owe it to this assembly to read your Bible and say, God, what would you have me to do in this assembly? Because when you don't, you hinder it. Those 12 men out of 2.5 million people, you say, well, you know, that's why I want to go. I want to go to a big church. And then I can just kind of just mesh in. Don't. Wherever you go, if you're saved and you're not following God, you're going to mess up everywhere you go. 12 men out of 2.5 million people, Noah, went to spy out the land. God had a desire for the nation of Israel. God had a direction for the nation of Israel. Sent them out. You know the story, right? We sing it in the little children's church. Who can do it real quick? Little kids, can you sing the 10 went out and 2 went bad and 3 came home and 4 died and what is it? What? How's it go? That's just how it goes right there. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Nobody knows that? Ten men, and here's what they did. Watch this. lack of faith. They come back, they give a report, and they say, we were giants or we were grasshoppers in their eyes. I never see a time when they had a communication or a conversation with the people there. Their insecurities put them in a position where they made a statement that we were grasshoppers in their eyes, and guess what took place? 40 years in the wilderness. God writes a letter, 66 books. Angel of the church, pastor, stands up, reads it. God has a desire. He has a direction. You sit in the congregation as one of them. And guess what takes place? You don't heed it. You know what you do? You hurt the church. You cripple the church. You keep it from going forward. You keep it from getting further. And you keep it from gathering fruit. I don't want to hinder a church service. I don't want to be in a church where I halt the forward momentum of it. You know how I do that? I read the scripture and I say, God, what would you have? I can only take care of me. But when I take care of me and everybody else takes care of them and we all get together for one cause, guess what takes place? That church at Ephesus begins to love people again. The church at Sardis begins to, what was the name? What, does anybody have them? I don't have them in my notes right there. The first one was a departed church. Did you write them down? There was a departed church. This one was a dying church, right? This was a dying church. There was a deceived church. There was all of those different things. Every one of those qualities of those churches shouldn't be yours. You shouldn't depart. There's people, can I just say this? There's people in our churches that really have just lost their love for God. What do you mean by that? They just lost their zeal. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments. No greater love hath anyone than to lay down his life for another. Mike Lovett translation. When's the last time you did that? Have a work day. Well, I can't show up. Have visitation. Don't come. Sit there. These are letters written to those seven churches that span so many different years through time. We're fixing to go into the Laodicean church age. What do you think? Do you think that's relevant? Or Philadelphia church age, that was the church of the open door. Then we go into Laodicean church age, rule of the people. You seen that anymore? We have need of nothing. There's one thing we need. We need God's power. We need His presence. We need Him to speak to us and give us direction. And so the God of the Scripture sends a letter to each of these churches doing just that in a structured manner. Prelude, praise, problems, principles, and promise. In this letter, he as well is very specific in his promise, and that promise extends to us as well and are as follows. Give them to you real quick, we'll go home. First, the promise of the letter is a promise, verse 3a, of clothing. What do you mean he's going to clothe us? We see that, don't we see that in the story of the prodigal? He comes home, and what's the father do when he comes home? Puts a robe on him. Puts a robe on him. You know what he was doing? He was covering everything that was torn, tattered, disarrayed in that prodigal's life when he was out there. And we need his covering. The promise was a promise of clothing, verse 3a. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. One of the things that many folks forget regarding serving the Lord is there are eternal and even temporal rewards. The more one reads and begins to understand the big picture of man in regards to Scripture, we see who we are and what He has done for us, and it causes us or should cause us to strive for the mastery or to press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This was a reminder of the promise that awaits those that would not fall prey and cave into the temptations and difficulties of the day. I think I was talking to Peyton, and where's she at? Is she home too? There she is. Did I mention salvation? Baptism wasn't for salvation. We went over all that. And I said, we don't lose our salvation. We lose our rewards. I think I was talking to you about that. Many people are confused that they lose their rewards. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, 1 Corinthians 9:27. I said it the other day. 1 Corinthians 9:27. You in the right chapter? No. I therefore so run. Oh, here it is. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. He's talking to the church at Corinth. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. There's five crowns to be received in Scripture for different things that we do. We get those crowns, other things that take place. There's jewels that go into those crowns. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, we are judged yet so as by fire. Revelation 1 says His eyes are like fire. He looks at us. He judges us with what He knows. And that judgment of eyes like fire burns all the wood, hay, and stubble off. All the things that are useless. The only thing we have left is those five crowns. If we get five crowns, we can maybe only get one crown with a couple jewels in it. But we take those crowns now and we see it as Revelation develops. And what do? We cast them at His feet. You stop serving God. You turn back. You go back to the world. You do whatever Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, whatever it may be. Lot, I don't know what Lot got. I know that it vexed his righteous soul. He was saved. Peter tells us he was saved. You stop. Guess what you lose? You don't lose your salvation. You lose all those rewards that you gained in the race. That you can cast them back at Jesus and say, I won these, just like you would see. Keep using movies for illustrations. Ten Commandments, when Charlton Heston went out and he was Pharaoh's, what did he do? He conquered a kingdom and he came back and he had them all come through there and he threw those things that they had won in those conquering those kingdoms. They threw those jewels and riches and garments and all those things and animals down at Pharaoh's feet. That's the same thing we do. We are soldiers for the kingdom and we go out and we live that life and we conquer areas where the devil's taken over and we receive these crowns of faith and righteousness and different things and temptation. We place them back at His feet. Too many people have forgotten that. This was a reminder of the promise that awaits those who would not fall prey and cave into the temptations and difficulties of the day. I'll insert this historically. This was the Reformation period of the church where the Catholic Church was brutally persecuting believers that would not conform to Rome. I'm trying to think of the time period. I wrote it down. I didn't put it in my notes. But it was a time period where it was very prevalent. If you look back at the church history and the times of the Catholic Church, they were killing and crucifying. They were doing everything to people that would not conform to who they were. And they were not a clear representation of the church. Albert Barnes said this of the clothing of white raiment. Whosoever he may be that shall overcome sin and the temptations of this world shall be admitted to this glorious reward. The promise is made not only to those in Sardis who should be victorious, overcoming all the obstacles that were there, who should be victorious, but to all in every age and every land. The hope that is thus held out before us is that of appearing with the Redeemer in His kingdom, clad in robes, expressive of holiness and joy. That's what we're going to have there. That's the goal we should be striving for. That's the mark we should be pressing for. And so what's the promise? It is a promise for him that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. Let me ask you this, we'll move on. As it relates to your walk, does the future clothing matter to you? Hey, where's my robe? I'm sorry. You weren't worthy to get a robe. You didn't overcome. There's stones that are given in heaven. There's new names that are given in heaven. There's books that are open. There's bottles that are open. There's a book of every time you thought about the Lord. I wonder if He walked me into a room and He had my library. Let's just call it my library. How many books are on the shelf? Is there even a book? Of all the times I thought about the Lord, is there a bottle on the wall somewhere of my tears? Here's the second thing. The next is the promise of commitment. The first promise he gives us is of clothing. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. The same promise he was given to the second promise he was given to this church was the promise of commitment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, verse 3b. There are several books that are mentioned in Scripture. Book, just the word book, is mentioned 28 times in Revelation. In chapter 5 and verse 1, listen to this, chapter 5 of Revelation and verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open, to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I wonder who that is. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, I wonder who that was, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That ought to motivate somebody to get to church. That ought to motivate somebody that's dying to come back to life again. The promise first of clothing. The second promise was a promise of commitment. He's committed to what? Those that overcome to not blot their names out. Revelation 20 and verse 12, the Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another, did you see that plural? And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. What was the promise he was given to this church? Come back to life. Come back to life so I can give you the promise of clothing. I can give you the promise of commitment. Here's the third one. Let me give you these two. Verse 3c, the promise of confession. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I don't know about you. I'm going to tell you what, some days can I just say it without sounding like I'm whining? It's just tough. And I'm sitting here thinking, man, I live in America. Persecution? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? I mean, we don't even know it. But it's just tough. Whatever the situation is, it's tough. But I'm going to tell you what, there is coming a day. And there's days when I want to quit. And I sit there and I think, man, Lord, how many crowns have I gotten? How many jewels in the crowns have I gotten? I don't want to stop now. I've come too far. I want to stand before him and say, worthy is the Lamb. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me, here it is, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself shall give us at that day. And not to me only, but to unto all them also that look for his appearing. And I want to hear him say, Douglas, I do. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I got grandkids. I talk about my grandkids all the time, and they'll do something, and it's the same concept. Man, they do something. I was talking to Wesley about something the other day, and tell him, man, it's a good job. That's how it's going to be at that reunion. Every situation you've been through, every trial, tribulation, every act of faith that God asked you to do, and he said, would you just come back? Now, listen, Noah, there's no telling if you'll yield to God what he's got for you. And in that situation, there's going to be everything against you, every obstacle against you. And he just tells you to just live and strengthen those things remaining. Read your Bible and continue to be transformed into his image. So when you finally finish that course, God says to us, he confesses to us, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I'm making it all a big deal. I don't know how this thing's going to work, man. I don't know if my life's going to be on a screen. It's eternity. I mean, we can be there forever. And he, can you imagine if he just puts everything? I believe it'll happen, but not on a screen. We'll have the mind of Christ. Just be able to think it. It'll be just telepathic, if you will. He can look at us, and we know what he's thinking, and we know, just like he knows what we're thinking now, we'll know what he's thinking. And all of those times, and you'll sit there, and you'll, in your mind, you know, don't you, this morning when I was talking about being afraid, Miss Cynthia, you mentioned it, there was things that you played through in your mind. There will be things that we play through in our mind where we're sitting here, maybe we're sitting here tonight, and you're going, I tell you, boy, something don't change. If something don't happen, I'm just not going to be able to make it. And you do. You live. You strengthen those things that seem like they're dying in your life. And you strengthen those things. And then he gives you life in those things. And it's resurrected. And all of a sudden you get there and you say, man, that was a time in my life. I just... And he confesses this. Come on. Enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Man. The promise of commitment, the promise of clothing, the promise of confession. Here's the last one, verse 6. The promise of commands. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Why do we give an invitation at this church? Does anybody want to tell me? Huh? To respond. To respond to what? Whatever he said to you. I pray that when I preach, Ryan, that I say something from that book that's profitable, that will challenge somebody. I've heard a lot of people say, man, you're very challenging. I remember Wumsaki. Wumsaki would, this is an Uncle Saki. That's what his name was. Wum is uncle. And he'd say, he gave a testimony one night. He said, man, Pastor Lovett, I appreciate it. Older man than me. And he said, I appreciate you, Pastor Lovett. You shoot it straight. You challenge us. And he was an older man. He was speaking for everybody there. He says, we need to be challenged. We need to be challenged. Can I say this? The promise of his commands. God might have said something to you tonight. You know what I challenge you to do? Listen to it. God might have said something to you this morning. You know what I challenge you to do? Listen to it. Because you know what happens, Caden? If you don't listen to it, sooner or later it just starts dying. The Word of God is like water to those plants downstairs in the foyer. And some of you ushers are just like the average Christian. You won't ever water your plant. And then you know what happens when we start seeing it? It's just wilting. Now there's a beautiful flower fixing to come out of there. If you just put a little water in it every time you come across that plant, usher. I'm not speaking of the singer. Next thing you know, them leaves will just, they'll perk right up. There'll be a flower that'll come out of it. People will walk by and say, man, that plant ain't plastic. That's a real thing, man. Look at that. Problem is most of us don't ever understand the promise of his commands. What's that? If you keep my commands, what's that verse? If you love me, keep my commandments. God, thank you for writing me a letter. Thank you for pointing out the things in my life I need to improve. I'm going to strengthen those things. I'm going to listen. Did you notice it didn't say he that hath ears? These are not the things we need. It's the spiritual ear, singular. What singular thing is God saying to us when we come to church from the Word of God that if we listen to it, as a pastor, I'm done. As a pastor, I'm in a season in my life at 61 Oh, how many messages I've preached. How many things have I said? And I sit there sometimes and I watch people die. And I said, if they only would have listened to that, they could have lived. If the spiritual ear would have just heard that, they could have lived. Noah, take a guess. How many messages did you listen to? There was three a day, right? Three a day, 5 days. You got there Sunday. So just give me an idea how many messages. How many? 17? I thought you said 70. I was going to go. 17 messages. You know what that was? That was how many men do you think preached those? 17 men. So you never heard the same guy preach over. Wow. 17 messages. And you know what God was doing? He was using an angel. And he was breathing life into you. So that down the road, that moment, if you never go back to the camp again, providentially, they were breathing life into you. So that down the road, you can see what you could become. If you just had the ear to hear. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Help us to strengthen the things that remain. Not to be worried about, well, if I do this, can this happen? Or if I do this, this can happen. Just that we listen. We hear and we heed so that there can be a hope in our life. That one day we stand before you and you say, well done. God, help us to learn the lessons of each one of these churches so that we don't become shipwrecked. Thank you for the ear to hear. Thank you for the Bible that we can hear it from. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that can teach, compel, and convict. May you change our lives eternally through the Word of God, I plead. In Jesus' name I pray.